Please turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 11. Luke 11. And if you don't have a Bible, our ushers in the back have extra copies. Be glad to loan you one. Raise your hand if you need a Bible. Luke 11, as you will right away know, is an occasion of the Lord teaching his disciples about prayer. That's our emphasis this year, is prayer. And he teaches them about prayer as they ask him after a time of prayer. And we're going to give particular attention to verse 4. I believe one of the least understood, maybe even least applied truths of the Lord's Prayer. We recite the Lord's Prayer each Lord's Day, and you recalled that in reciting it here. But that's usually from Matthew chapter 6. We're now reading from Luke chapter 11, 1 through 4. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation." Amen. May God help us in understanding the deep truths of these words. Luke chapter 11 is a much less familiar portion of the Lord's Prayer. It's a much shorter recitation of it. It has a particular occasion given to it. It's not given as a teaching, but in Matthew 6 we see the Lord teaching on this. But in this occasion, it's the Lord praying. And Luke gives particular attention through the Gospel of Luke to the Lord's prayers. One commentator said it tells of Jesus praying his way from Galilee to Jerusalem, from his baptism to the cross. And there are a number of occasions of Jesus simply being in prayer. And at the beginning of this chapter, we see one. Now, Jesus was praying in a certain place. It doesn't tell us where this took place, and it doesn't tell us much more about the context other than one of the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." It wasn't uncommon in that day for the rabbis to teach their disciples to pray. So it's not surprising that the disciples would ask this of the Lord. It's also interesting that the rabbis many times had forms of prayer. And so in another place, Jesus says, when you pray, don't pray like the rabbis do with lengthy words and flowery descriptions. And so the rabbis' prayers may have been in mind in the mind of the disciples. We don't know what the disciples meant by as John taught his disciples to pray, whether there was a form that that the disciples had in mind that Jesus was going to give them. But when he says, pray like this, we understand not that we need to pray the very words, but that, as John Calvin says, the intention is not to prescribe words, but to guide and restrain our wishes in this way. And so the Lord's Prayer forms a pattern of prayer, an outline, if it were, for prayer. Now, it's not wrong to recite it. As a matter of fact, I believe it is right. That's why we include it in the worship service. But we want to come back to this prayer of our Lord from time to time and be reminded of the meaning of the prayer. Otherwise, it does become what Jesus actually warned us against. And that's just an empty phrases or a meaningless outline of prayer. And so, therefore, we're taking up today the fifth petition, and forgive our sins as we forgive everyone who is indebted to us. One of the things you right away notice about this portion is that it takes up the idea of our sins rather than our debts. And it's the correct translation in Matthew 6, the word debts, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, is the correct translation. But here, it's not the word debts that's first used, but it is the word sins in the Greek. Forgive us our sins as we forgive everyone who is indebted to us. So in a sense, the Luke 11 passage kind of calls our attention to the fact that Jesus is talking about our sins, and then he relates that to our debts. And so the questions that this passage of Scripture suggests to us, first of all, is our indebtedness in sin. How much do we owe because of our sins? What is our great indebtedness? Secondly, how can you pay? How can you possibly pay the enormity of your debt? And then thirdly, the need that's spoken of here at the second half of verse 4, that we're to forgive others. Why? And how? How do we forgive? I would venture to say that everyone that's beyond a certain age here struggles with the willingness and the ability to truly forgive other people. And so this scripture gives us a great deal of help along with the other scriptures that relate to this important subject. How much do you owe? How can you possibly pay? And how can you forgive others in your forgiveness of them? This is all phrased in the third person plural. It's not an individual prayer only, although I think it's perfectly suitable for that. But it is the community of the church that's in mind here. And so we can say that one of the truths that's being spoken of here is the need for continually forgiving and being caring towards one another as well in this prayer the Lord gives us. So how much do we owe? I think I began as an unbeliever in thinking I was a pretty good person. And yet, when I was confronted in the gospel by Willis Locke, Reverend Willis Locke, with the truths of the gospel, that first truth that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, was not a problem for me to embrace. I knew deep in my heart, even though I wasn't wanting to admit it in my mind, I knew I was a sinner. And I needed God's salvation. I needed to be made right with God, and that Christ had done that on the cross. And so he prays here, and forgive us our sins, for we forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And I was able, by God's grace, to embrace no longer my goodness as somehow making me able to be right with God. And that is an important first step in any gospel presentation. It's important in anyone who will come to trust and faith in Christ, is their own unrighteousness is as filthy rags. As a matter of fact, Isaiah says that very thing in Isaiah 64, verse 6. We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquity, like the wind, takes us away. The greatness of our sin we confront at the time of our salvation. And God, when he saves us, begins to work this work of sanctification in our lives, of making us ready for heaven, more like him, more holy. And yet my experience, and probably yours too, is that as we grow in our sanctity, as we grow over the many years of our life, we become more and more conscious of our sin. We become more sensitized to our great failings. And so the chart of our feeling about that sanctification declines. We feel more and more unworthy. We become more and more aware of our sin in many different ways. And so as our sanctification grows, it seems like our sense of worthlessness, of unworthiness in the gospel only declines. And I think that's a pretty normal progression. And so we become more and more bothered by our own sinfulness as we confront that from time to time in our growth in the Lord. The Old Testament speaks of this need for our forgiveness in sin a great deal, but in the New Testament even more so, even more as we come to the book of Romans, the first 3 to 5 chapters are establishing our great need for forgiveness. Romans 5:8, but God shows his love toward us, and while we're still sinners, Christ died for us, since therefore we have been justified by his blood. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more, we are saved by his life. The truth that we were enemies of God, that we are alienated, that we need God, that we need Christ to make us right with God, is the gospel, is the heart of that message that I didn't get for so many years, and yet God in his love and kindness persuaded my heart that Christ died to pay the penalty for sin. As a matter of fact, the scripture says, for Christ died for sins, once for all, the just, that's Christ, for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And so, how can we possibly pay this enormous debt? By the way, let me mention the Matthew 18 passage, since we read that earlier. That passage clearly is spoken by Christ, as James presented it, in answer to the disciples' question, how often must I, the word brother in there, I think, is general. And yet, if you've grown up with an older brother or maybe a younger brother, you know the truth of that passage is very pointed. I struggled. How many times do I have to forgive Russell for all these indignities and all these broken teeth and other things? There's scars I have on my body from my brother. There's a little scar above my eye. If I do this, you can barely see it. But I also inflicted some scars. He has a chipped tooth and other things that are inevitable as part of growing up. You know, as part of living close to one another with a brother. Those of you that have a brother don't have to say amen. You know that there are just a lot of bumps and bruises and scars and tragedies that happen to you as a result of your brother's errors and even sins. And I think that's a picture for us in the church as well. You know, there are inevitable bumps and bruises and scars that we incur from one another in living in the church of Christ as well. And God says he will repay, he will care for those. He, in his grace, pays the penalty. That's the second important message here that's wrapped up in this, that Christ will pay. How can you pay? The answer is you can't pay. But we read in John 1, at the very beginning of the Gospels, the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." It is this Lord Jesus Christ that is the one who takes away our sin, who paid the penalty, as we've spoken of already. And we see it again in 2 Corinthians. We see it over and over again in the pages of Scripture. It's not our ability to pay. It's not our ability to somehow be good enough to get God to accept us, because we are alienated from God. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself, to God, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, Christ, that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, but entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we're ambassadors for God, making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. It's this act of Christ in dying to pay the penalty for our sins that causes us to be made right with a holy God. Unholy creatures who have the enormity of this sin that's spoken of. Now, lest we understand the enormity of our sin, it's not only that we feel it, but that Christ establishes it in different ways. maybe most wonderfully, he speaks of the enormity of our sin in this parable in Matthew 18 that's so little understood. Now, we understand that probably 10,000 denarii or 10,000 talents is a lot more money than 100 denarii. The first servant who was forgiven by the king 10,000 talents and goes and grabs the coattail or the shirt of a fellow servant who owes him 100 denarii and will not forgive him and throws him in jail. But to understand what 10,000 talents is, 10,000 talents of gold would be more than $10 million. And it would have more buying power because it's in silver, would have more than $10 million in value. This servant was forgiven $10 million or more and goes out and grabs a hold of a fellow servant who owes him 18 cents. One day's wages compared, and throws him in jail for it. Jesus is making the obvious truth that the enormity of our debt, the huge debt that we have, bring us to a point of our knees of gratefulness and gratitude to the living God. But also talking about the payment of that debt in Christ dying to pay the penalty. Jesus paid our debt. And he proclaims that on the cross itself. One of his last word that Jesus spoke on the cross is the Greek word tetelestai. It's usually translated, "It is finished." His work of atoning for sins, it is finished. But interestingly enough, that word tetelestai is a Greek banking term. And when someone in the Greek world would borrow money, the loaner would have a note indicating how much was owed. And finally, when the last payment was made on that debt, the debt paper, the note would be stamped tetelestai. The debt is paid. It's paid in full. It is finished. And that's the word of Jesus on the cross relative to our sin, relative to his paying, relative to our now need for responding with gratitude and great gratitude to God. How much do you owe? How much? Who can pay? How can it be paid? It was paid by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And so God's pattern of initiating forgiveness toward us, he shows us as an example. As our family resemblance, we must also forgive others their sins against us. It's not just that we're forgiven, but that he calls us here in this passage and many other places, he calls us to be forgiving as well. And that's why I say that this is probably the least understood of the entire petitions of the Lord's Prayer. We are not only told here so clearly and wonderfully that we are forgiven, but we're also called in this prayer to pray that God would give us the grace then to forgive others as well. It's a necessity for our forgiveness. We see it here. Everyone who is indebted to us, we're to pray for them. But we also are told in other places, for example, in Matthew 6, verse 15, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." It's necessary for us as being forgiven, as being reconciled, as being once alienated but now made right with God, it's necessary for us to be forgiving people and generous in that forgiveness. Understand that the world today, in every way, is very good at encouraging your anger and wrath towards people who offend you. That's the norm of the world we live in. That is typical for people to generate in us a wrath and anger towards people who hurt us. And the reality is that hurting people hurt people. That's so hard for me to understand. Why do people who've been injured and hurt themselves not recognize the need to be kindly? But in fact, hurting people do hurt people. And whether out in the world or whether here in the church, I find that that's a general pattern of behavior. And yet, God's grace is abundant and sufficient to give us the grace if we pray for it, as this prayer calls us to pray. If we will pray for God's grace, we are not only forgiven, but can respond with great gratitude to God and therefore great generosity to other people. God would freely pardon our sins, which we rather are encouraged to ask for, because by His grace we are enabled from the heart to forgive others. This is from the Catechism, the last, near the end. I can't remember which number it is, but it is in the Catechism. God would freely pardon our sins, which we would rather encourage to ask, because by His grace we are enabled from the heart to forgive others. I find that that's one of the most difficult exercises in the Christian life, is to forgive someone who had hurt me. We instead find ourselves going into hurt and bitterness and anger. We want to make others debtors to us who have sinned or hurt us, making them owe us something because of their hurt to us. This is certainly an unbiblical practice of burying hurts. So the world tells us, well, you just got to bury that. You just got to do away with it. And that's not the biblical pattern of dealing with hurt feelings. The biblical pattern of hurt feelings is to confront those feelings, to confront the hurt, and to deal with it in certain ways that we want to talk of now. What most people do is they grow into anger, which grows into bitterness, which grows into grieving the Holy Spirit of God, into patterns of guilt and blame, of ruined health, of loss of loved ones, and sometimes even suicide. The pattern that we see in Ephesians 4 of anger and blame is a downward spiral. It's a merry-go-round of injury and retaliation and hurt and hurting others. The Bible warns us about not giving evil for evil, but to do good to those who hurt us. And so what God prescribes to us in the Bible is coming to the root of the injury and the root of the cause. Have you ever seen people out in their yard digging up dandelions? It's a fairly futile activity to dig dandelions, because the next day, or at least 2 days later, the dandelions are usually back up, because it's very difficult to get deep enough in the root. Now, they do sell tools for that. I haven't messed around with them. I have other ways. But there is a tool that you can buy that, you know, gets down to the very root of the dandelion and pops it out. But in our lives, the Holy Spirit of God works to bring us to these times where He will help us to dig the root of the anger and the blame that we've been living with towards others. Ephesians 4 is a very helpful place on this. as it talks about in verse 25 through 32, Ephesians 4, we'll only read verse 30 and 31. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, in whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. The reason that we need to put these things away, that we need to deal with these at the root, is because God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. So find the root and pull out the root. Only the cure of forgiveness, and maybe forgiveness repeated over and over again, because this root does have it's a very difficult time killing this thing. As a matter of fact, Hebrews 12 tells us that very thing. It says, strive for peace with one another and for holiness, without which no one will see God. For see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness spring up and cause trouble, and by it many become defiled. This root of bitterness is deep, and sometimes it takes repeated effort and a decision. But it begins with a decision on our part. And that's why the passage says, see to it. It's a matter of a decision on our part for us to submit to God's will and God's grace. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness spring up, cause trouble, and by it many become defiled. We've all seen that happen, where a person's struggling over a period of time with bitterness, and eventually many people are injured and hurt by the bitterness of one. We must choose to forgive and not to take it up and hold it against them. That's where the point of doing good to those who've injured me, to purpose to do good to people who've offended me and who've injured me. Now, let me clarify. I believe the Bible also teaches that doesn't mean we're naive about it. Sometimes people who are bitter and hurting other people, we need to take a step back from them. It doesn't mean we continue to expose ourselves to the injuries that they have repeatedly and fervently assailed everyone. It may mean that we don't have that kind of close relationship that we once had with somebody who has intentionally hurt me. It's unfortunate, but it is often true that we are needing to be wiser in our relationship with some people. But we also are called in the Scripture to do good to all men, and we're reminded of that. We're also called in the Scripture, James chapter 5, that James Ferris referred to earlier, we're called there to help one another. Therefore, confess your faults to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man has great power in its effect. So there's a role, a very careful and loving role that we play in one another's lives in this matter of gaining forgiveness and gaining freedom from the injury that we've had, that we've experienced. And in all of it, Christ reminds us, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. Let me lead you, because I'm in this same place of needing to obtain the grace of God. Let me lead you in prayer. Amen. Heavenly Father, we come to the foot of the cross of Christ, thanking you again for the grace of God that we've experienced in your forgiveness for us. How could we have ever paid? Each year we understand better and more of the greatness, the enormity of our debt. Father, we ask your forgiveness. If anyone here right now, Lord, doesn't know that true forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ, the enormity of their debt of sin, Lord, we would ask now that you'd forgive them and that you'd bring them in Christ, be reconciled because of Christ's work on the cross to you. Lord, may they pray that prayer of faith at this moment. Lord, for all of us who do know you, who have been right with God because of the great sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, God, we cling to that truth and we rejoice and glory in that forgiveness that's in Christ. And Lord, as we prepare our hearts now for that time of communion tonight, Lord, search us, O God, and know our heart. Try us and know our thought. See if there be any wicked way in us. Lord, don't give up on us. Lord, we pray that you would give us the grace of God to obtain your freedom from this besetting sins. Lord, give us your grace in believing your forgiveness. If we confess our sins, he's faithful, just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank you, Father, for that truth, and may that truth be ours now as we confess to you in our hearts our own sin. Lord, we also ask you today that we'd obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness would remain in us, that no root of bitterness would spring up and cause trouble and defile many. But instead, Father, we'd find your grace now in pulling out that root by our own willingness, by the work of the Spirit of God now in us. Lord, we do decide to forgive others. Lord, we do decide to take up your offer to obtain that grace. Lord, we do decide to do good to all men. We do decide, Lord, to walk in a new love and compassion for even those who've hated us or who've retaliated. Lord, forgive us and give us the grace of God to be loving disciples of those that you love. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen.